We started off by talking about the matter of grace, and as we review where we've been, we need to understand that no one is perfect. Therefore, salvation is by grace. And we probably spent 4 weeks, talking about grace. There's all different aspects of grace and everything. But the name of the study is Decoding Justification by Works. Why does it need to be decoded? Not because God wrote it in the Bible in a code. You know, that's not the way God writes the Bible. It does not take some magic code to understand the Bible. You know, it's not hidden in the sense that it's undiscoverable by any honest person on this earth. And yet there is so much wrong teaching about salvation by works that, I'm glad Kurt named this what he did, and that is decoding justification by works. And one of the reasons for this is that if you begin talking about the fact that the Bible emphasizes baptisms to the point of saying, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. People will say, oh no, baptism cannot be a part of salvation because we are not saved by works. And with that before us, you need to understand. And then there are those religions that say we are saved by works. Catholicism is sort of based on your works. You know, if you want to have forgiveness of your sins, you go through the rosary and say all the number of prayers that the priest has told you that you need to pray. And so your salvation is totally dependent on you. And so you need to understand that. It's an amazing situation that it needs to be decoded because it's not hard to understand. We started off with grace. Is grace hard to understand? Well, the way we did it was look at the first time the word grace is found in the Bible, and we read it was in the time of the flood, and the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? I'm going to destroy the world. Noah found grace. What's that mean? That's not some theological, technical term. What happened? Whatever happened there is what grace is. And so we then skipped at least the second time the word grace appears in the Bible. And it's used 4 times in relationship to Esau and Jacob when Jacob came back having wronged Esau. And he uses the word grace. He says, give me grace, give me grace. In fact, before he ever gets where Esau is, he sends an atoning sacrifice. I don't mean animal sacrifice, but he sends great treasures from his possessions to Esau. What's he trying to do? Well, when he meets Esau, he says, let me have grace. What does that mean? Esau, will you forget about it, everything that I've done? So as we think about this, since no one is perfect, then we conclude that salvation is by grace for all men. And grace is understood as favor that is offered by God to all men. And God determines the terms of grace. It's not by grace alone. I mean, everyone knows Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That of yourself, not of works. People know that verse, but it's not by grace alone. If it were by grace alone, then everybody would be saved. That'd be universalism. But Esau determined whether Jacob would be forgiven. He has wronged Jacob, and in that sense he sinned against him so much that the anger of Esau was roused to the point he wanted to kill Jacob. 20 years have passed, and now Jacob comes back to Esau, and he is trying to get Esau to forget about what he has done. And it's Ben Winkler that I first heard say it this way. I believe I heard him say it this way in a gospel meeting he held here, when he says, justification is just as if I that never sinned. Justified, just as if I. You look at the similarity? Treat me just as if I'd never done wrong. That's what grace is. And now we need to understand the word wrong in the case of Jacob and Esau. Esau determines the term. If you've done your mate wrong in marriage, does he or does she get to determine when that thing will be forgiven? And I'm not saying, that she's like God or that he is like God. In fact, that woman said, I treat my husband just like he's a God. I offer him burned sacrifices every time at mealtime. So you understand, I treat him like he's a God, and so he's just burnt toast for breakfast and all this other stuff. I'm giving him sacrifices, burnt offerings. Well, you need to understand that justification says to God, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Godly sorrow brings about repentance. And godly sorrow makes us want to come to God and to beg God, treat me just as if I'd never done it. Justify me just as if I'd never done it. And you take the word justified and understand that it is best defined by just as if I'd, if you understand that. It means that I am declared just by God. God says, they're the unjust, and they are the just. How is this man just? Because God has pronounced him justified. He's just. And that's the simple definition of the word grace. Men have done God wrong. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The grace of God has appeared to all men. But the fact that it is by grace does not mean it is by grace alone. So after we spent about four, maybe perhaps 5 weeks talking about grace, we got to the matter of faith. And so as we talk about the matter of faith, we need to understand that faith is necessary because the justifier, I've got the word capitalized on the screen to indicate who I'm talking about. The one who proclaims you justified says that faith is necessary. That's why it's necessary. For by grace are you saved through faith. So if you're going to be justified, if you want God to treat you just as if you had never done wrong, you've got to believe it. Now, we spent quite a bit of time looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You talk about a verse that says there is grace, but there is justification, and there is no justification in pleasing God without faith. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. You couldn't say it clearer. If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. You'll not be justified. I will not forget what you've done if you don't have faith. And so we spent some time last week looking at the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And as we looked at it, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is. What does that mean? Well, you know what it is. It's like trying to define other words, like when we talk about how do you define love?
Just keep talking.
Okay.
How do you define love? Well, you define it in various ways. It has a multitude of different definitions. And so you and I need to understand that while love is hard to define, faith is hard to define, but you know what it is. And somebody said, when I used this illustration last week, I should have covered up the microphone when I talked about Santa Claus. Because we were talking about, you believe in Santa Claus, do you not? Or did you not? Why did you believe in it? You had faith in Santa Claus. And the person said, because these children go to the restrooms during class hours, and they're going to be in the restroom, and they'll hear me talking about Santa Claus and all that is involved in that. What'd you do when you believed in Santa Claus? What is faith? You know what it is. It is an acknowledge to the reality that God is. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. That's the justifier. And that's showing the essentiality of faith. And so to come to God, we must believe that He is and that He rewards those. And then we introduced in the closing minutes, I believe, of last week, Hebrews chapter 11, where we says that chapter defines what faith is. Now next week, the entirety of the class is going to be spent looking at Hebrews chapter 11. He'll show you what faith is. We're going to give it a definition in just a minute. But you know what faith is if you read Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah did what? He built an ark. By faith, Enoch did what? Walk with God. By faith, Abel did what? Offered. By faith, Abraham went out. What's happened? Well, faith comes from hearing God speak. And when Abraham or Abel or Noah heard God speak, that's what faith is. My conclusion that I give when I read Hebrews chapter 11, and I believe this sums it up: faith is trusting God to the point of obeying Him. That's what faith is. I trust Him. You know, the bearded man in the red suit. You went to bed so excited because you knew what was going to happen overnight. With all of your heart, you believed that something good was about to happen. I don't know if you saw the cartoon this year that was on Facebook. I thought it was interesting. Little boy got a set of snare drums. I mean, the whole set. He had the one you push with the foot pedal and everything. And Santa Claus said to his mom and dad, it's not because God has been so good. It's because you have been such naughty parents. That's why there's going to be all that sound of the snare drums. But you stop and think about it. Child goes to sleep. Did you as a child say, now I lay me down to sleep? What would you say? Lord, keep my soul. Ask the Lord. And if I should die before I wake,
ask the Lord my soul to take. That's the prayer, not in these words, that you pray if you pray at night. God bless me and my family. God bless me and my children and all of my grandchildren, great-grandchildren. God bless us all. Trust Him. I trust in God. But it's not trusting in God. It's trusting in God that makes you obey Him. And so I believe I've had italicized on the screen in reference to grace that it is undeserved favor, unmerited favor. Don't deserve it. That's what grace is. What is faith? Faith is trusting obedience to Him because He offers grace to me. That's what it is. For by grace are you saved through faith. We got that part. That does not need to be decoded. We probably knew all of this. The religious world seems to know all of this until it comes to the matter of defining what faith is. You need to understand that faith leads a man to change his life. Godly sorrow brings about repentance. And so when the Bible says, except a man repent, he's going to perish. Where's that going to come from? Sorrow. Sorrow because, you know, his wife found out he was cheating on him and said, if you know, it's over, filled with sorrow. No. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is that sorrow that comes about because of God and His teachings being a part of my life. I've done wrong, and God tell me, well, how do I fix it? And so that's why we turn our attention now to works as a part of justification. What does that mean? Well, we're going to introduce the topic, and then we'll be coming back to this after we look at Hebrews chapter 11 next week. We've got about two other classes, I think, after next week to talk a whole lot more about works. But in an introductory way, and we'll be coming back to this at other times, but in an introductory way, let me affirm that the destiny of man will be decided by his works on Judgment Day. Is that true or false? Well, except whenever we're talking about, well, I'm not saved by works. You know, because Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It is not of works. The problem is too many put a period after the word works, where God does not put a period. And because you put a period there where God did not put a period, you're going to misunderstand that. But I want us to talk about the way the word works is used in the Bible. Justified not by works. Are there evil works? Are there evil works? Yeah. The word evil, and we'll do an extended study on the fact that the Bible talks about their evil works. Oh, so they're good works and they're evil works. And the Bible's very clear. The Bible talks about the works of the devil. The Bible talks about the work of God. It's interesting, they came to Jesus in John chapter 6 and says, what shall we do that we might do, or what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Well, they know that Christ claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, and so they come to that prophet that Moses talked about, and they ask that prophet, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? So there are the works of evil. There are the good works. There's the works of the devil. And there is the work of God, listen, that we do. They came to Jesus and says, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? It's interesting. We'll say this just maybe one or two sentences now and come back to it a little bit later. He said, you know what the work of God is? You know what you must do that you must do the works of God? The very next verse is you need to believe on Him. Faith is defined by God as a work. Somebody says, oh, we're not saved by baptism, it's a work. Well, does that mean that we're not saved by any works, that all works have nothing to do with salvation? Because Jesus defines Himself as the work of God being involved in faith. Faith is a work. You see that when those who crucified Jesus says, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's action. Something I'm going to do. Kill the Son of God. What shall I do that I may be just as if I had not killed Jesus? And so Peter is, you need to repent. You need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And so while the word work is not used in relationship to repentance, it's in the verse when the people says, what shall I do? And the answer is repent and be baptized. What about the works of the flesh? The works of the flesh are made known. As in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, and get to the end of that sentence, and says, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, shall not enter the kingdom of God. So I'm not saved by the works of the flesh. Wait a minute. What about Ephesians chapter 2? If we don't stop at the period, what does that say? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Wait a minute. It's the works of which a man could boast that does not justify. And you need to file that away to understand justification by works and to decode this matter of salvation by works. Jesus described the Pharisaical leaders of His day. All their works they do to be seen of men. Wait a minute. I'm going to do the works, and then I want to boast about what I've done. You remember the the fellow in the temple that was praying. I fast twice in the week. I give alms. Do you understand? He is boasting to God about how righteous he is. And so what they were doing, these Pharisaical leaders were doing, were righteous deeds. They were fasting. That's a God-given part of a relationship we choose to have with God. Were they justified by God whenever they fasted? Is prayer something that you need to do? Yes. Is prayer sinful? No. Are all prayers good? He talks about the prayers of the Pharisees. They do what? They stand on the street corners that they might be seen of men. Do you know why they stood on the street corner? Ever thought about it? If this is a street, and I walk down this street, and I'm over here in the middle of the street, who can see me? There's tall buildings right here. There are tall buildings behind me. Who can see me? Only folks from the east and the west. But if I come down here to the street corner, you can see me north, south, east, and west. They pray long prayers, thinking what? That they might be heard of men. I want you to understand that. When they prayed these long prayers, when that was involved in their life and in their relationship to God, when they did all of these things, you know what Jesus said? They have their reward. Hang on a minute. Yeah. They're doing religious acts for which they might boast. Well, I've partaken the Lord's Supper. I've been a Christian, you know, for 60 years, and I've taken the Lord's Supper 3,000 times, and I've never missed a Sunday. So what? There's a religious act about which I could boast. And so when the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Any prayer of which one boasts, or any action, any work of which one should boast, is not going to save you. And that's when we get to this matter of decoding all of this. We need to understand that there are works that justify and there are works that do not justify. I want us to spend a few minutes looking at the judgment scene. Look in Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to put these verses on the screen. It's rather a long section, and I choose not to put them on the screen just because I just think it's good sometimes to look in the Bible and to do that. I believe we'll be reading, as we read through the Bible this year, I believe this week we'll be reading Matthew 25. Will we not read chapters 21 through 25 this week, trying to read those five chapters a week? Look at Matthew chapter 25. I want you to understand this passage, while it does not use the word works, describes works. When the Son of Man, starting in verse 31, comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory and all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King will say, final judgment, all mankind, all nations gathered before Him, come ye blessed of my Father. Come ye and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Preface, because of works. Because of works. To those on the right hand, come ye inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was naked, I was sick, I was in prison. And Jesus says, and you came to me. That's work. That's action. And they said, Lord, we didn't see this. And then He says, oh, yes, you did. Whenever you did it to the one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. What causes us to be compassionate? What causes us to care? What causes us in our relationship to God? What causes us to minister to the least in the kingdom? It is grace through faith. I'm saved. I'm a child of God, and I'm going to believe in Him, and I'm going to obey Him, and I'm going to minister to the least of these, my brethren. The negative of this is those on the left hand, all of the positive things He said about the one, the negative things are said about, you did not do it to one of these, the least of me, my brethren. Now then, are they going to boast about it? Somebody who is taking care of others, are they going to boast about it? You and I need to understand that this is Mission Sunday. Are we giving so we can boast about how much we give? The world is lost. It needs the gospel. And if the motivation behind our giving today is so we can talk about how much I gave, or as a congregation, how much we gave. Aren't we good because we gave? No. We give because God is good. And so when they did their alms, the Pharisees, what'd they do? They sounded the trumpet. Jesus stood and watched people throw money into the treasury, and it was obvious from what Jesus saw, and the text indicates it, that they were giving out of their abundance. I give alms of all that I possess. I fast, the man of the temple said. I pray, I give tithes. Okay, I'm glad that you're giving to God, but you're not saved because you can boast about what you've done. You do what you've done because the justifier says, this is the way I want you to live. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Here is a vivid description of the judgment day. And I want you to notice how the word works is used. in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11 says that when he comes, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. What's the basis of judgment? It's works. If I have done, well, to get back to the other kind of works, we talked about, works you can boast about and the works of evil. What about the works of their own hands? Do you know where that expression, the works of their own hand, is found? It's found in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 41, where he talks about the golden calf. When they made the golden calf, what was wrong? They were worshiping the works of their own hands. Now, they were worshiping Jehovah God, because Aaron had said, tomorrow's a feast day to Jehovah. They hadn't turned to pagan gods. They just made a graven image of God. But it's called the works of their own hands. And so here are the works that individuals do. And the Bible says, and they were judged, every man according to his own works. And all of the dead were there. And those whose names were not written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Second death. Why? Evil works. Why did those on the right hand hear the statement, "Come, ye blessed of my Father"? Good works. Not works of which you boast, but works which, on the basis of the fact that you have been justified, and we love him because he first loved us. And he who first loved us says, and if you love me, do what? You know what I say. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not, in your name, done mighty works? Isn't that amazing? Boasting. And the Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I want to introduce, and we've got about 5 minutes left, look in the book of James. What you will never understand salvation by works until you can harmonize Paul's statement of the fact we're not saved by works with James' affirmation that we are saved by works, justified by works. James chapter 2. Here is the Lord's brother, and he's writing these matters to try to get folks to live right and to do right. And so he says, "What does it profit, my brethren?" I'm looking at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? You've got to answer that. Well, I'm not going to be baptized because that's works. I don't have to be baptized because that works. Can that faith save him? If Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's one of his commands we keep because he loves us and because we love him. How can I say he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved? Because I'm not saved by works. Can faith that does not have works save? If we're saved by faith alone, nothing else, we contradict the very question that James implies the answer to when he says, if he doesn't have that works, can faith save him? And then an illustration. If a brother is destitute, naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to him, just believe, depart, be ye warmed and filled. You do not give him the things which are needed for his body. What is the profit of an affirmation by faith that does not lead to obedience? That's the whole point James is making. And then he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead faith. Maybe a good stopping place. Maybe a good stopping place. Faith without obedience is dead. And when we teach salvation by faith and ignore the fact that we're going to be judged by how we respond when we come into conflict or when the commandments of God comes into us. Let me say this one closing two sentences. Salvation is not by dead faith. What is dead faith? Dead faith is faith without works. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about dead works. What are dead works? The Bible says you need to repent from dead works. That's what Hebrews 6 says. What are dead works? Answer this question. If faith without works is dead faith, then works without faith is dead faith. Dead works, dead faith, or faith that works by love. That's it. We'll study Hebrews 11 next week.